Well, if you have a Bible, please do turn with me to Psalm 46. This is a well-known psalm because it is precious in the comforting words it gives for us when we are experiencing trials and circumstances that knock us for six. So let's listen carefully as I read through Psalm 46. For the director of music of the sons of Korah, according to Alamot, a song. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." This is God's holy word, and we're thankful for the gift it is to us. Imagine a world where your greatest fears become a reality. This was the opening line of a reality TV show that was popular a while back called Fear Factor. In this show, people were given challenges that meant they had to face things that were genuinely scary. Contestants would lie in a big glass box or something like this, and something scary like rats or snakes would be introduced into that box, and they would have to lie there and take it. Now, the show was entertaining, but the whole thing was controlled. The contestants could back out at any time. They would win money if they faced their fear victoriously. And the whole thing was really just for show. It wasn't real. Real life and real fear doesn't work like that. When something's introduced into our lives or a change of circumstances comes that knocks us and makes us afraid, we realize quickly that we're not in control. We might not be able to back out. And money just becomes irrelevant. No matter how tough we think we are, in this age of anxiety, all of us will experience fear and worry at different times to a greater or lesser degree. I wonder, what are some of the things that cause you anxiety or fear at the moment? The 46th Psalm is given to help us battle fear and anxiety. Martin Luther held this 46th Psalm as his favorite. And at times of fear and weakness, he would say to his friend, Philip Melanchthon, "Come, Philip, let us sing the 46th Psalm." And as a fire extinguisher puts out fires, this psalm had the effect of extinguishing Luther's fiery fears. Psalm 46 shows us that we battle fear and anxiety by calling to our minds the truth that as Christians, our God is with us. It doesn't mean the anxiety suddenly just goes poof. We acknowledge the anxiety. We invite God to come into the middle of it so that we stand there knowing Him with us in it. This psalm presents to us three images that reveal more of who God is and how He is with us in fearful circumstances. First, in verses 1 to 3, we see God is with us as a strong fortress when everything else is falling apart. In verses 4 to 7, we see God is with us as a strong city, like a strong city, when we are facing intimidation. And in verses 8 to 11, God is with us as a strong warrior when we are under attack. So that's our outline. Let's look at this together. Verses 1 to 3. God is with us as a strong fortress when everything else around us is falling apart. The psalmist opens the score with this confident declaration of what he knows to be true about God. God is our refuge and strength. Now think of what the psalmist probably knew at this time when he was writing the psalm. The psalm was probably penned in the early stages of the Davidic monarchy, when David was king. So he would have been drawing on the history he knew at that point. And think of everything that was known at the point where David was king, or early in the Davidic monarchy. Think of everything that had happened in the history of Israel to that point. The God who had given His covenant promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who protected Joseph. Three times in that narrative when Joseph's in prison, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. The God who brought His people down into Egypt and preserved them in the midst of a famine. The God who delivered His people from Egyptian oppression by the hand of Moses through the opening of the Red Sea, the God who had walked with His people through the wilderness and provided the manna and the water, who had led them in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, who had opened the Jordan and brought them into the land, through Joshua had given them conquest and settled them in their tribes in the land. God is our refuge and strength. The psalmist had learned this. The people of God had learned this over the years. It's not our armies or our city walls that is our refuge and strength. God is our refuge and strength. And for us here this evening, we have to remember that, don't we? It's not our pensions or our savings or our nice houses or our comfortable things around us that are ultimately our refuge and strength. God is our refuge and strength. So that when all that is shaken and shattered, we still have our strong tower, the Lord, to run to. He is not just a protective force around us, but He is a presence with us behind the shield of Himself. I love Psalm 3 where the psalmist says, "But You, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory and the lifter of my head." And I love the vision of this psalm that says, He is a shield around us, but He's also in behind the shield with us as well. He's an ever-present help in trouble. Eric and I were chatting about this earlier, the fact that it doesn't just say he's a present help in trouble. He's an ever-present or a very present help in trouble. There is so much sweetness in this for us. God is with us. Whatever we face, God is with us. This is true for anyone here this evening who is a believer in Jesus Christ. In Christ, we know Emmanuel, God with us. And so a logical inference is drawn in verse 2. Because God's our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble, therefore, because of that truth, therefore, we will not fear. Now, this is not supposed to just be easy. It's not just, okay, God's my refuge and strength, I should never fear. That would be unhelpful for me to say. Because we know the reality. When the thing comes that makes us anxious, we do feel in our stomachs the anxiety. We do fear. But this psalm is given to us so that we can preach it to ourselves. Therefore, because God's my refuge and strength and is with me, I will not fear. And we use the truth to battle the anxiety that is so real. We will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. These word pictures are vivid, and they're supposed to be. The earth falling out of its orbit, big solid mountains crumbling into the sea roaring and foaming like a lion. The whole thing is supposed to be a picture of chaos and disorder and calamity. Notice the focus on the sea. And the sea in ancient thought so often represented chaos and disorder. In a sense, the psalmist is saying, if all chaos is breaking out to the point where you feel that your world is falling apart, call this to mind. Even if everything else falls away, God never falls away from me. God's with me, even in this. The God who speaks over the chaotic and formless waters in Genesis 1, and they obey him instantly. He speaks a word and the sea is still. On this side of the life of Jesus, we can appreciate that moment where Jesus stood over the storm that terrified the disciples and said, "Quiet, be still." The voice of their Creator, and they bow in submission to that voice. And isn't it interesting in that narrative where at the start, the disciples were afraid of the storm? And at the end it said, and then they were greatly afraid. So what manner of man is this? You see, they saw their misplaced fear. Because God in Christ was revealing his holiness and his power over all things. And I think we need to ask ourselves as we reflect on the image given in the opening section of the psalm, do we know God in this way? Do we know God as a refuge, as a strength, an ever-present, a very present help in trouble? Do we know God as this God? Or in our troubles, do we just turn in on ourselves and stress and strain and try to figure out how we can deal with it while God is far away? Invite God into the center of those things that you find make you afraid and ask him to help you, to remember that he's with you as a great fortress in the midst of that which scares you. Notice, though, how the picture changes now in verses 4 to 7. God is with us as a strong city, like a strong city that we're in, that is secure when we're facing intimidation. The picture changes from chaotic waters that are out of control to channeled water that is tame and serving God's purposes. This is brilliant. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. All of that chaotic water channeled and controlled now, serving God and his people. God's depicted as dwelling in his city. He's in the middle of it. And one of the centerpieces of this city is this river that flows down it. Streams refreshing and making glad the whole city. This image of a river is seen elsewhere in Scripture as this great life-giving source that flows ultimately out of God himself. We see it at the end of Ezekiel's prophecy, this great river that gets deeper and deeper and deeper that flows from the throne of God. We see it at the end of the book of Revelation, the river of the water of life flowing down the middle of the city, its water clear like crystal along the sides of the trees for the healing of the nations. The water of life that flows from God, ultimately seen in the person of Jesus Christ, who said himself, "I am the water of life." Verse 5 of our psalm tells us God's in the midst of this city. And because of this, the city is secure. God is present with his people in his city, always ready to protect and care for them. Remember, this image is given to make us feel secure when we're feeling afraid. It's like we're in this city and at the middle of it is God and we're all hunkered around God and he's there to ferociously protect us. In verse 6, notice nations are in uproar. The same language of roaring that was used for the waters in the first section are now used for the peoples. The nations who are roaring and intimidating the people of God who are in the city of God. We know what that feels like, don't we? More and more we're being marginalized and pushed into a corner in our culture, being marginalized and marked off as irrelevant, or much worse than that. We know what it is to feel intimidated by a culture that is more and more hostile to evangelical, biblical convictions. And yet hear this image given to us. You're not backed into a corner there left to fight it alone. God is with you. And he is the one who makes us strong. And the refrain of verse 7 brings us right to the heart of the main truth that flows out of this psalm. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Notice the titles given to God here. The Lord Almighty, speaking of his power, his sovereign might over all things. But then this little title that I don't think we ponder on enough, the God of Jacob, is our fortress. 6 times in the Psalms, God is named as the God of Jacob. All of them appear in contexts that speak of the protective care of God. And if you reflect on the story of Jacob, this heel grasper, deceiver, the Jacob who God called and God continued his covenantal promises through, and yet Jacob there lying on the rock, leaving the promised land, fleeing from his brother Esau. And God meets him at Bethel, and Jacob, still striking a deal and bargaining even with God, says, if you'll bring me out and safely bring me back, I'll worship you at this stone. And God's there caring for weak, vulnerable, exposed Jacob. Sinful Jacob. What I find time and time again helpful in the Psalms, in this title of God being the God of Jacob, I think, well, if you're the God of that Jacob, you're the God of this Jacob. Me in my weakness, in my fragility, in my sinfulness, you're the God of the Jacobs. And of all you Jacobs, and of this Jacob, if he was the God of that Jacob, he'll be the God of all of us in our weakness and our sin. There's a city where God dwells with his people. And we see the fullness of this picture really in Revelation 21. When John sees a vision of a city coming down from heaven as a bride beautifully prepared for her husband. And God speaks and declares he's making everything new and that the dwelling of God will now be with man and he himself will be their God. They'll be his people. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. And the city of God will be there. And the redeemed of God will be there. And the throne of God and the Lamb will be in the center of it all with the river of life. The picture comes to its fullest expression in the new heavens and new earth. But it also comes earlier in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 1:13, do you remember that image of the lampstands? And one like a son of man walking in among the lampstands. And then the writer tells us that the lampstands represent the churches. And so Jesus, seen as the head of the church, walking in the city of God, the church of God, among the people of God. God is with us. He is with us in this church. He has not left us. He has not abandoned us. We are not by ourselves in this work. God is with us. Luther writes, we cannot fall. If we perish, we perish. If we fall, Christ must fall too. He's in the midst of us. And if it must be so, be it so. I'd rather perish with Christ, that great ruler of the world, than prosper with Caesar. So when we feel intimidated by our surrounding culture, we're to call to mind the Lord dwells with us and will never leave us or forsake us. We're not on our own in this. So he's with us as a mighty fortress when we're feeling intimidated by circumstances. He's with us as a strong city, God dwelling in the midst of us when we're feeling intimidated by our surrounding culture. Thirdly and finally, God is with us as a strong warrior when we're under attack. Verses 8 to 11. In this section, we're invited to come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on earth. And verse 9 speaks of God making wars cease, breaking the bows, shattering the spears, burning the shields with fire. This is a picture of God's absolute demolishment of all those who have warred against him, his city, and his people. All those nations roaring and foaming against God, intimidating his people. Here is an image of God's dealing with his enemies with sovereign power and judgment and finality. And as we see this God who breaks the bow and shatters the spear and stops all of his enemies instantly with a word, we are invited to be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. I will be exalted by demonstrating my protective care for my people and by demonstrating my judgment on all those who are opposed to me. One way or another, I will be exalted. I had never noticed before the battlefield context of that famous verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." For me, this text was always a nice, warm, and fluffy text. The sort of verse you see on the poster with a little fluffy yellow chick, and under it the words, "Be still and know that I am God." And you see the context it comes in. God's enemies have been roaring against him, making war, like in Psalm 2 when the leaders and the kings and the sons of men had gathered together against the Lord and his Messiah, saying, "Come, let us break off their chains, let us burst their bonds apart." The Lord looks down and he laughs. "I have installed on Zion my holy hill, my son, my begotten, my anointed." It's in the context of God's swift, final, decisive dealing with all that is opposed to him that we are to stand, seeing God in all his holiness, and we're to be still, and we're to see the holy God, and to know that one way or another, in the end, every knee will bow. He will be exalted. That's what we are to be still and ponder. It brings a whole new perspective to that verse, "Be still and know that I'm God." You're to be thinking of devastating situations like Aleppo being pummeled. You see the picture of a war-torn city, and you're to stand and think of the finality of God's judgment on his enemies. Bows shattered, spears shattered. No one could stand ultimately against this God when he roars. And where to stop him? Wow, that's the God who's at the center of the city that I dwell in. Jonathan Edwards, that great American philosopher and theologian, gives two comments on the practice of being still. Here's what Edwards writes. "This calls us to a duty. We have a duty to be still before God and under the dispensations of his providence. This implies that we must be still as to our words, not complaining. We must cultivate a calm and quiet submission of soul to the sovereign pleasure of God, whatever it may be." Second, Edwards writes, "The bare consideration that God is God may well be sufficient to still all objections and oppositions against the divine sovereign dispensations." Now, what he means there is just stopping and remembering God is God. He is sovereign. He is good. I must not complain in this moment. I must submit to his sovereign purposes. I must be still and wrestle in my soul to say, "Let God be God in this moment." It's not easy. But remember, this is given to us to help us to battle the anxiety and the fear, to remember who this God is and how he is with us. And so the psalm ends again, "The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Do you know that this God is the God who's with you in whatever makes you afraid. This psalm's given to us to help us battle that fear and anxiety as we preach to ourselves that this God is with us. And at this Advent season, as we lead up to Christmas, we remember that this God did not just lob these words from afar and then stay at a distance from us. This is the God who came down and entered into our pain and our anxiety and our worry-torn world. This is the God who was born in a stable. This is the God who sweated under his own anxiety in Gethsemane. He knows our anxious struggles. And this is the God who came down in the person of Jesus Christ to rescue us from our fear and our anxiety. And though we battle with it on in this life, we know there's going to be a day when all the roaring and foaming of that unsettled feeling within will cease, and you will have peace. At Christmas, we remember the two great names given to Jesus in Matthew 21 to 23. We give him the name Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. And his name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. If we're ever tempted to doubt God with us, we must remember if he gave us his only son, how will he not also along with him give us all things? He has expressed in the person of his son his commitment to being with us. And Jesus died the death that we couldn't die, and he rose again on the third day to give life to us. And anyone who comes to Jesus can have their sins taken away and know this God with them. And when Jesus ascended, you remember those last words, "Surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So God's a fortress for us as we're in Christ, who is the cornerstone and the rock. God is a secure city for us as we are in Christ, who says, "Come into me for rest." And God is a warrior for us as we're in Jesus, who himself crushed the serpent's head and fought the battle we could not fight ourselves. We don't see all our enemies under our feet or his feet now, but one day we will see a full revelation of what it means that Jesus Christ is Lord. And in the meantime, we must be working hard at proclaiming the good news that this doesn't have to be a warrior, terrifying God for you. This can be the God who is with you in Christ. So at times of fear and weakness, Luther would say to Philip Melanchthon, "Come, Philip, let us sing the 46th Psalm." Later on in his writings, Luther explains why he would turn to Psalm 46 at such times. And he writes, "We sing this song to the praise of God because God is with us and powerfully and miraculously preserves and defends his church and his word against all fanatical spirits, against the gates of hell, against the implacable hatred of the devil, and against all the assaults of the world, the flesh, and sin." So brothers and sisters, may I take up Luther's words and say, "Come, great Vic, let us sing the 46th Psalm."